Good morning, church. How are we all? My name's Jeff. And usually people say, wow, you've got a deep voice. Yeah, I'm a bass. I was just sharing earlier. Wow, this is very loud. I was sharing earlier that I actually had a music scholarship in high school at Perth Mod. I used to play trombone. But this, by the way, is a recorder. You probably remember the ones you played in school. Yeah, this is a tenor recorder, so it's just a little bit bigger. And I'll explain why I brought it up later. Just a little bit to share about me, maybe. Let's talk about me. I was born in England, came to Australia when I was five, back in 1969. And for those doing the maths, I'm 62. I joined the Air Force when I was 18. I was actually in St. George's Cathedral Choir in the city from the age of 7 to 12. I was a chorister there. Went to church up to five times a week. Didn't know God, but I went to church a lot. Did confirmation through the Anglican Church. Got all the questions right. Still didn't know God. Walked away basically from that sort of thing at the age of 12. Joined the military at the age of 18. Where my life was great military-wise, but otherwise, other than that, it was pretty much a mess. I was married at 22 and divorced at 24. Married at 32, divorced at 34. At which stage I was sitting in my lounge in November of 1998, wondering how I could end my life. Then my brother invited me to go to see a band play. What he didn't tell me was the band was playing at the Franklin Graham Crusade at the Burswood Dome when it was still there. Well, that was a Saturday night and the band didn't play. They'd played the previous night, but to this day he swears that he thought they were going to play. I'm not sure I believe him, but anyway, suffice to say, I was at the back of the auditorium and somehow I got from the back of the auditorium to the front of the auditorium when they did the altar call. I don't know how. I tell people I think I was like the Energizer Bunny. I think I bounced to the front. But as they say, the rest is pretty much history. For the first 14 months, not a great deal changed other than the fact that I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit and all the things I was previously doing, I didn't want to do anymore. I didn't know why. No one told me about the Holy Spirit. I wasn't really going to church. They gave me the book of John, read the first few lines. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I went, I have no idea what they're talking about. And so I put it down. And when they asked me, are you reading that book we gave you? And I said, yes, because I did. As I said, I was in the Air Force and I was being transferred from Perth. I was here in Perth at the time when I got saved, obviously. And I was being transferred back to Sydney and my brother gave me an Every Day with Jesus. Who remembers those? Yeah, I'm told they still make them. Yeah. So he gave me this Every Day with Jesus booklet. They run for about 3 months, I think. And he said, I'll be reading this and I want to give this to you so that you can read it. And it'll be like, although we're apart, it'll be like we'll be reading it together. And I thought, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty cool. So I started reading this Every Day with Jesus, and I remember this is about 14 months after I got saved. And I remember reading from the book of Revelation in this devotional, and it says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm, because if you're lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And I remember sitting in my room and saying to God, God, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, I don't want you vomiting me out of your mouth. I want to do it with all of my heart. And really, it was at that point that although I was saved, I actually made Jesus Lord of my life, every area of my life. And from that point onwards, everything changed. 4 years after that, I did a discipleship training school with the Youth of the Mission here in Perth, did a couple of outreaches to India, loved India. Still love India, love Indian food, love Indian people. Prayed and asked God if I could go back to India. God said no. Went again, prayed again. God said no. Okay. Eventually I went to South Africa and God said yes. He called me to South Africa where I met my wife. I tell people she picked me up at the airport, because she did, in her ute. She didn't like me. She said I was rude. But 22 years this year, so I think we're doing okay. Thank you. I served in Africa for 17 years, travelling all over Africa, teaching on Youth with a Mission Disoperative Training Schools, and came back to Australia expecting to go into ministry, and ended up as a HR manager for a couple of years, worked at a Christian school for a few years, and then 9 months ago, I've only been with Prison Fellowship for 9 months, and that leads us to where we are now, God opened the door with Prison Fellowship. He'd begun speaking to me about going back into ministry. And this is some 12 months ago now. And I just assumed it would be when I retire, because I'm not that far off. But God had other plans. He opened the door for Prison Fellowship. And as they say, I walked through the door and here I am. And today I want to speak to you about Prison Fellowship, a ministry that is very much on God's heart, and how we as the church can support the powerful work being done through Prison Fellowship Australia. But before I do, I want to share a story that reminds us of the radical grace of God, a grace that reaches into prison cells, transforms hearts, and builds ministries that echo the gospel. Next slide. Who knows who this is? One, two, three. Okay, I'll give you a hint. His name's at the bottom. Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a lawyer. Who remembers the Watergate scandal? Yeah, a few more people. Yeah. So Chuck Colson was known as President Nixon's hatchet man. And he got caught up in the scandal of Watergate, and he was facing a prison sentence. But just before his sentencing, he visited a friend who shared the gospel with him. And that night, sitting alone in his car, Chuck broke down into tears, cried out to Jesus, and everything changed. Chuck still went to prison, but he didn't leave Jesus behind. Instead, he carried the light of Christ into one of the darkest places on earth. And after his release, he founded Prison Fellowship International, a ministry that brings hope, healing, and restoration to prisoners and their families. Next slide. Here in Australia, our vision is the same. It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with prisoners and their families. And for over 45 years now, we've been entering into prisons with the message of Jesus, walking alongside men and women who feel forgotten, and reminding them that they're seen, known, and loved by God. We fulfill that vision in a number of ways. Next slide. Okay, I do need to update my last slide. But because we have a few more things to add to that now. Here in WA, we are running the Sycamore Tree Project. The Sycamore Tree Project is a course that we run dealing with restorative justice. If we talk in this course about the ripple effect, if you can imagine a pebble being dropped into a pool of water, and as it hits the water, it causes ripples. And we help them to understand that, yes, I committed a crime, but that the impact of that crime was not just on me going to prison. It impacted me, my family, my children, those I perpetrated, their family, their children, their community, helping to restore forgiveness for them and to seek forgiveness from those that they've hurt. And they hear live testimonies from survivors of crime in that course. Another course we run is the Prisoner's Journey. I had the privilege of running the Prisoner's Journey in Casuarina Prison recently, two-week course. It's 8 two-hour sessions. And just seeing the impact that it had on the inmates from the beginning to the end, Steve McKinnon, our state manager, he probably saw the transformation more than we did, even, because we were with them daily, whereas he was only there for the first two sessions, then he saw them at the end of the graduation. Just to share one testimony from that, there was this one guy, he at the beginning of the course said that he had anger issues, and he was a big guy. I mean, he was big. I wouldn't want to mess with him. And towards the end of the course, he came in one morning, and they were just sharing how they were doing, and he said, oh, I had one of the inmates hassle me this morning because I had a set of keys that I was supposed to return and I'd forgotten to return them. And he was having a go at me. And normally I would have said, all right then, come on, let's go to the laundry. We'll sort it out there. But instead, I said, oh, I'm sorry, here you go. Please forgive me. Now, for you and I, maybe that seems like a small thing, but for him, that was huge. That was huge. Another guy was sharing how everything just looked brighter. Everything, I could hear the birds singing. It was like everything is more colourful. I remember those days. We also run the Prisoner's Journey Continued, which is a program that carries on where we take them through the Book of Philemon. Just go back one slide, thank you. We take them through the Book of Philemon. It's deeper discipleship. Heard of Angel Tree? One, two, three, four, five, a few people. Okay, great. So Angel Tree, for those that don't know, is a program where we give Christmas presents to kids. It normally kicks off around August time, and we approach the prisoners and say, do you have a child? And if they do, we get them to fill in a form and nominate a present that they'd like to give to their child and their age and all those details. We then contact the families to firstly make sure, is it okay? Because 99% of the time it is. But, you know, there are things that went on as to why they're there. Maybe it's not okay. So we always ask. And then we... Churches can be involved in a couple of different ways. Some churches will just give an offering towards it, and others, and our preference, is that churches will come on board as Angel Tree churches where they buy, wrap, and deliver presents to kids in your area. I can guarantee you have kids in your area. Once they've become known as an Angel Tree child, it then entitles them to go on our day camps and our four-day camp that we run down in Busselton. We partner with Scripture Union and we run a four-day camp down there for them. The parents pay $50 and the camp costs around $450, $500 and hence donations go towards that. And if churches, for instance, like if this church was to run a fun day for the kids and you wanted to invite the Angel Tree kids, all you'd have to do is send us a flyer and say, can you send this out to them? And we'd send it out to them and some of them may attend. Of course, we visit in prison, our VIPs visiting in prison. And a couple of other things that are not on there that I need to update that slide for. We've just started a program called the Forgiveness Project. We're in the process of raising funds to do all the recordings of videos for this new program and series. The Prisoner's Journey, the videos for that were recorded by, interestingly, a guy who used to be the chairman of the mongrel mob in New Zealand, bikie gang. And he got saved and he emcees those. But we need to record the new videos for the Forgiveness Project. And another thing that's very exciting, I find this very exciting, is after our Prisoner's Journey, often the guys, they come to faith and they're like, well, but what now? Well, Prison Fellowship has just recently taken over Christian Literature Outreach. Now, that's been going for many, many years. They send about 1.5 tons of Christian materials into prisons in Australia and New Zealand. And we've just taken over Christian Literature Outreach. We're in the process of trying to find a new property because the gentleman that was running it has Alzheimer's now and he's unable to continue doing it. And so it's got to be moved off his property. So we're in the process of doing that. But we're very excited because now we'll be able to get materials into the inmates' hands after they've done some of our courses and other courses that are run by other ministries like Alpha and that sort of thing. Because often they have nothing. As the inmates will tell you, they have nothing but time on their hands, way too much time to think. Next slide. Okay. In Matthew 25, verses 25 to 40, Jesus said this. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And what I find interesting about this passage is that Jesus doesn't say, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. He says, you did it to me. So when you feed the hungry, you feed Christ. When you clothe people, you clothe Christ. When you visit people in prison, you visit Christ. I'm going to show a video now.
I used to dread that knock. It meant my dad's habits had caught up with him again.
Police! Open the door!
Rats! Rats! They're here again! What did you do? Ellie, you stay there!
It's a weird thing to see your dad taken away, but you kind of get used to it. It's actually the moments right after that are the worst. When everyone leaves and it's silent. And you're on your own. Again. I just wish they didn't have to kick in the door. Dad isn't around to help us fix it. One time, me and Mum lived without one for 3 days. Dad was taken away and locked up tight, but we were left without even a front door to protect us. Here's something I learned. If no one is going to fight for you, then you need to fight for yourself. Be the one that hits first. Fight your teachers, fight your friends, fight the police too. That's what I learned, so that's what I lived. Someone from Prison Fellowship visited my dad and they signed me up for a camp. I tried to fight it, but at that camp, something changed. It started with this game called Shooting Stars. You had to say what you admire about someone else in the group. It was so unusual for me to hear nice things about myself. I just remember feeling something I'd never felt before. I felt valuable. One of the leaders, Helen, has become my mentor. She puts time into me, checks on me, and keeps telling me that I'm smart. She tells me I could even go to university one day. It's like she's fighting for me. And I'm starting to learn, maybe I don't need to fight so hard. Here's something else I'm learning. There are people out there, people I don't even know, who want to see me do well in life. For whatever reason, they care. They see potential in me. There's hope, even in the mess. And I might just be able to make something of myself.
A child with a parent in prison is 6 times more likely to end up there themselves. We want to break that cycle of crime. Some statistics for you. Currently, we have around 45,000 prisoners in prisons in Australia. In WA, we're in 16 of the 18 prisons. We have about 150 volunteers throughout WA, which is nowhere near enough. And if you're interested in volunteering, come and see me. As the church, there are three powerful ways in which we can help. Firstly, we can pray. Prayer opens prison doors that no key ever could. Pray for the inmates, their families, the chaplains, and those risking comfort to take the gospel inside. You can give. Your financial support equips chaplains with Bibles, resources, and programs that bring light into dark places, and every dollar can put hope into someone's hands. Next, giving as little as 50 cents per day supports three prisoners through Prison Fellowship's powerful programs. Next slide. And next slide. Or you can go. Some of us are called to step directly in, to volunteer, mentor, or even share the word inside prison walls. And if that's stirring in your spirit, come and see me. You're probably wondering why I did bring my recorder up here. Well, Corinthians talks about us being the body of Christ and that how each of us must play our part. The recorder is divided into three parts, or at least this one is. And individually, they don't sound so good. However, like this recorder, as we come together as the church to pray, to give, or to go, we can make beautiful music for God. Church, we're the body of Christ, and part of that body is behind bars waiting for someone to remind them that you're still loved, you're still chosen, and God is still for you. Chuck Colson's story is a reminder that no one is beyond God's reach. His life was turned upside down, not by scandal, but by grace, and through that grace, a global movement was born. Today, I want to invite you to be part of that same movement. So as a church, let's pray, let's give, let's go. I'll be at the back of the church, and as my state manager's favourite line, I pinch from him, if anybody would like to go to prison, we can help you. Okay. I'm conscious of time. What time do you want me to finish? 10:40. Okay, I can do that. Okay, so I lived in Africa for a very long time, and in Africa, the services are there in, over there are anywhere from 4 to 6 hours long. So I promise not to speak quite that long. But I do want to speak this morning about the grace that Jesus offers us. And in particular, it may seem strange, but in particular, I want to look at a slide. A passage from Scripture. Next slide, sorry. That's what I was trying to say. Not that one, the next one. Yes, thanks. Very beautiful. It's a strange passage to be talking about grace, because this is actually book from the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. That Scripture is going to stay on the screen, so you know, for the whole time. And it says this. It says, if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar and on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed. And he shall be forgiven. Okay. All right. So, firstly, put up your hand. A question for you. I'm an interactive teacher, so please bear with me. Put up your hand if you are righteous. One hand, two hands, three hands. Okay, I've got three hands, so I've got a little bit of work to do. Okay, great. All right, so let's firstly define, what does it mean to be righteous? We're in right standing with God. Okay, remember, interactive, you're allowed to call out, okay? Not like school. Don't feel you've got to put your hand up. Okay, right. Okay, it means to be in right standing with God. And to be in right standing with God, it means that we need to be without sin. Yeah? Okay, or that sin has to be atoned for. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, would you all agree that God is a just God? Yeah? And if God is a just God, that means that, in line with just, being just, justice must be served. And so God put a covenant in place. It's a blood covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Who knows when we see that for the very first time? Yep. Moses? Yes, we do see it with Moses. In fact, this passage from the law, and we're going to talk about the law in a minute, is all about the blood covenant for the forgiveness of sins. But we see it a little bit earlier than that. In the Garden of Eden, that's right. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed an animal, shed its blood, took its skin, clothed them to cover their shame. So that's when we see the very first blood covenant in place. Yes, we then come to the Mosaic Law, which we're going to talk about at the moment. And remember this, we're going to go back in time for a short period and pretend that we are Israelites under the law. Okay, so it might get a little bit heavy for a while, but that's okay. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus fulfilled the law. Because remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And we're going to look at how Jesus fulfilled this law. Okay, so I need three volunteers. You're shaking your head. Just point. One, yes, two. Yes, I've got two. I need one more. Okay, excellent, three. Wonderful. All right. So in this passage that we've read from the book of Leviticus, there are two people and one thing represented. There is a priest, there's a sinner, and there's a sacrifice. Yeah? So who would like to play priest? Do you want to play priest? Okay, priest, come over here. Okay, so this is going to be your altar. And if you look at how the temple was designed, the altar had four horns on it. Okay, so one, two, three, four. Okay, so when we get to that part of the passage, there are four horns on the altar. All right, so who's playing sinner? Okay. better that than the sinner. Okay, so sinner here, sacrifice over here with your sinner. Okay, beautiful. Okay, so this passage, I'm going to leave it up there, but I'm going to read it out, but I want you to enact out the passage for me. Here is the knife for the sacrifice. Okay, and I want you to watch what they do as we read through it to see if they get it right. Okay? Okay. All right. All right. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. bring your sacrifice. Okay. So bring your sacrifice. Okay. He shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. There's a knife there. Yep. Okay. All right, good. Okay, so we killed it. Okay, beautiful. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Four horns, and the rest goes at the base of the altar. Okay, yeah, very good. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar of the Lord's food offerings, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be
forgiven.
Very good. All right, give him a hand. Don't go anywhere, though. Okay, how do you think they did? Pretty good. Yeah, they did pretty good. I reckon I'll give you 80%. 80%. That's pretty good. I've had as low as 70, so I feel, 80 is pretty good. Highest has been 90, so nobody's ever got it 100% correct. All right, so priests stay here. Sinner and sacrifice go back over there. All right, so there are a couple of things that they missed that are really, really important, and we're going to go through it one more time, and then we're going to look at how Jesus fulfilled it. Exciting. Okay, so let's talk through it again. It says, if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hands on the head of the sin offering. Where's the knife gone? Sin offering and kill it for a sin offering where they kill the burnt offering. Okay. Firstly, what is the very, very first thing that has to happen? Bring it. Yeah. And then what? Check it for blemishes. Excellent. 100%. Go to the top of the class. Okay. All right. So who checks the sacrifice? No, not the sinner. The sinner's sin might be lying. The priest who represents God on behalf of the people. Remember, we're under the law at the moment. The priest who represents God on behalf of the people must inspect the sacrifice. Now, remember this as we move into the next part. Okay. So inspect the sacrifice. How's he look? He looks okay. Okay, so we've got a female without blemish. Okay, and lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Okay, so who's killing the sacrifice? The lamb in this case. Okay, so in this passage there are two people mentioned. There's a he and there's a priest. Whenever it says he, it's the sinner. Wherever it says the priest, it's the priest. Okay, so what does it say? If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Okay, so you did it right the first time. The sinner kills the sacrifice. Okay, now who's ever seen an animal killed before? Okay. All right, so there are a couple of ways you can do it. Can I just borrow the knife for a sec? There's the way we always think about it, and that's like, and we slice the throat like that. But how I've seen it in Africa done is all they do is they go, they do what you actually did, which is they go, and they puncture the carotid artery. And what happens is because the animal is still alive at that point, it gets what's called an arterial bleed, and they bleed out very, very quickly. But it causes an arterial bleed, and it spurts because the heart is still beating. The priest would actually have a bowl or a cup, because remember, the priest is wearing his priestly garments. He's looking lovely and pretty. He's doing morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, free will offerings. He's doing sin offerings. He's got to look pretty the whole time. So when the sinner kills the sacrifice, what happens to the sinner? They're covered in blood. Yeah, that's right. They get covered in blood. If you've ever been to an abattoir, there's a reason why they wear those white plastic things, because there's a lot of blood going on when you're killing animals. Okay, so the sinner kills the animal. The priest catches the blood in the bowl. Blood is getting over the sinner. Important things to remember. Okay, then the priest shall take some of the blood. He's now caught it in his bowl, right? He takes some of the blood of the sin offering And places, blah, blah, blah. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar, 1, 2, 3, 4, and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Now, that makes a lot more sense now, doesn't it? Because otherwise, how would you pour it out at the base? Okay. And all its fat he shall remove of the as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. The he is the sinner. Okay, so this is where you get to slice and dice. Guess what happens when the sinner slices and dices? More blood. Gosh, you guys are good. More blood gets over the sinner. Remember, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Blood is getting all over the sinner. Okay. So do your slicing and dicing. Okay, excellent. All the fat's removed. Okay, it actually would get washed at this stage. And then it's given to the priest. Where are we up to? Remove from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be
forgiven.
Okay, so then the sinner gets declared forgiven. All right, 100%. Well done, and good input, by the way. You caught up on what was actually supposed to be happening. All right, give him another hand. All right, but don't go anywhere. Okay, because normally I would let them sit down and I'd call another three different volunteers, but for time's sake, I'm not going to. All right, now remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. All right, so this is the law, the blood covenant that's in place for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so what I want to look at now is I want to look at how did Jesus fulfill this law? Okay, so priests stay here, sinner sacrifice go over there for a second. Okay, so under the law, the priests represented God on behalf of the people. We had a sinner, we had a sacrifice. All right, so let's move forward in time. Jesus has now died. He's resurrected. And it's the 28th of June, 2026, and you sinned this morning. Okay? Now, when Jesus died, there was an important thing that happened. Just bear with me 2 seconds. There was an important thing that happened. There was a big earthquake and something happened. Who knows what it is? The curtain was torn in two. And if you look at, again, how the temple was designed, that curtain was not like a little flimsy, lacy curtain that someone, there was an earthquake and someone grabbed a hold of it and went, and tore the curtain. No. This curtain was about 60 feet tall and about the thickness of my hand, 4 inches thick. That's 4 inches. And scripture tells us that the curtain was not torn from bottom to top. It was torn from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. When that curtain was torn, it separated the holy place from the most holy place, where the high priest would go in once a year to make atonement for the people, and he would meet with God. Now that that curtain is torn in two, scripture tells us that we can come boldly before God's presence because there's now nothing separating us from God's presence. So wherever we are, because God is omnipresent, wherever we are, we're in God's presence, which is amazing in itself. But how did he fulfill this law? How did Jesus fulfill this law? All right, so we had a priest, we had a sinner, we had a sacrifice. Under the law, the priest represented God on our behalf. Today, now that Jesus has died and resurrected, who is this? God the Father. So you could play God the Father. Okay, all right, sinner. Who's the sinner? Sinner. Who's the sinner? Still the sinner. Say that again.
Still me.
Yeah, very good. Okay, and the sacrifice? Jesus. All right, very good. You guys are great. Okay, so where is Jesus currently? And he is? Right hand. Okay. So, and what is Jesus doing? Is he standing or is he seated? Scripture tells us he's seated. Okay, seated at the right hand of God. Excellent. All right. So what I want you to do now, sinner, is I want you to enact. yeah, there you go. But this is really, really cool. Remember what we learned about the blood and the sacrifice under the old covenantal law. Now, we have God's presence with us wherever we are because we have his spirit. He didn't leave us alone. He gave us his spirit. So I'm just going to place Holy Spirit for a second, just link arms. And because God is everywhere, we don't actually have to move anywhere to be in God's presence. We can do it in our office. We can do it while we're having a shower. God's with us everywhere. But for demonstration purposes, we're going to move. Okay. So we're going to read through this passage and see how Jesus fulfills this scripture. It says, if he brings a lamb, so when we sin, if he brings a lamb for his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. All right. All right. So first, what was the very first thing that had to happen? Check the sacrifice for blemishes. Okay, so do that. God the Father, do that. Okay, I know he's good. I know he's good. Yeah, I'm sure that conversation goes on in heaven. Yeah, okay, and 100% you did that right, because often what would happen when I ask people to do this, God the Father comes over and he goes, checks the sinner and goes, okay, it's okay. But the reality is God never did and never will ever look at us to determine whether or not we can be forgiven of sin. He never did. He only ever checked the sacrifice. So yes, God the Father looks at God the Son to determine whether his sacrifice is perfect without blemish. And how's Jesus looking today?
He's looking pretty good today.
Yeah, looking pretty good today. We've got the two thumbs up. Yeah, as always. Yeah, very good. All right, so we've done that bit. We've fulfilled that bit. Okay, do we need to do this next bit? Lay our hands on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offerings. In other words, ask Jesus to come back and die on the cross again. Do we need to do that? No, because Jesus, by his resurrection, overcame death. What's the penalty for sin? Death. Okay, he overcame death itself, and hence that penalty, the need to kill again, is gone. Okay, so we don't need to do that. That's been fulfilled already. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar. How many were there? Four. And pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Do we need to do that? No, because, you ready? Jesus on the cross. One,
two, three, four. Four horns of the altar.
And so what does Scripture tell us? Jesus' blood was poured out at the base of the cross, at the base of the altar where the sacrifice was made. So we've fulfilled that part of Scripture. And all its fat shall be removed from the fat of the lamb. Where are you? And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Okay, do we need to do that bit? The slicing and dicing? No, because Jesus' body was broken for us. That has already taken place. And the penalty for our sin has already taken place. Okay, then, where are we? Then, removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar of the Lord's food offerings. Okay, we don't need to do that because Jesus has done that at the cross. And then the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be
forgiven.
Okay, so what happens when we sin today is because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because he overcame the penalty of sin itself, this is how Jesus fulfilled the law. When we sin and we come before God, wherever we are, God inspects the sacrifice. The only thing left is for God to say to us,
forgiven.
That is grace. And that is the grace. Thank you. Give these guys a hand. And that is the grace that God offers each and every one of us, as we come into his presence, as we come to faith, we can receive that. There are three things you can do with this grace. You can accept it, you can try and earn it, or you can reject it. Think of a gift at Christmas. Would you reject a gift at Christmas? Would you say, oh, this is a great gift, but let me mow your lawns for the next 5 months because it's just too much of a gift for me? Or would you just accept it? God is asking us to accept this free gift. Paul talks about it in Romans. To accept this free gift of grace that Jesus has brought for us. It is that same grace that we offer to the inmates that we serve as prison fellowship. We want them to understand that Jesus died for their sins, that they can be forgiven. And although they may be behind prison walls, they don't have to be in prison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son Jesus, who paid the ultimate price. He died so that we could live. His blood was shed. His body was broken. Father, when we celebrate communion, we celebrate this exact same thing, the celebration of your Son's death and resurrection, his blood and his body being broken for us so that we can be forgiven of sin and come boldly into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So at the beginning, I asked you all a question. Put up your hand if you're righteous. I ask the same question. Put up your hand if you're righteous. Okay, excellent, excellent. My work here is done.